was a new song, a reworked song by the Rend Collective. If you're familiar with them, Rend Collective, they just released a new Christmas album, and that was one of the songs. And I said to Elliot, we really need to sing this one. I love the words that they chose for that song. Kiddos, or anyone who wants a coloring page, come on up. This is something I've been doing to encourage the kids to pay attention. And so I make a little coloring page that goes with the theme of the sermon. And this theme is, what does it look like?
Christmas.
Christmas and what else?
A man praying.
Man praying, yeah. What do you think he's praying about?
Christmas.
Christmas, yeah. He's giving thanks, right? Who's he giving thanks to?
God.
God, that's right. So as you color this page, you can think about things maybe you're thankful for. You'll want some crayons as well. Does everyone have a page? I want to make sure there's enough crayons here. So if we run out, then siblings have to share, okay?
I don't need those.
You don't need those?
Because I got
crayons. Okay, you have some. All right, perfect. Two Sundays ago, we ran out, so I think we have enough. There you go. You're welcome. All right. I want to start by reading a poem. I might do this each Sunday during Advent. I don't know. No promises, but I love poetry. This is a poem by Robert Hayden. It's called Those Winter Sundays. Those Winter Sundays. Sundays, too, my father got up early and put his clothes on in the blue-black cold. Then, with cracked hands that ached from labor in the weekday weather made, banked fires ablaze. No one ever thanked him. I'd wake and hear the cold splintering breaking. When the rooms were warm, he'd call, and slowly I would rise and dress, fearing the chronic angers of that house. Speaking indifferently to him, who had driven out the cold and polished my good shoes as well. What did I know? What did I know of love's austere and lonely offices? This poem is a part of a collection gathered by Malcolm Gait in his book, Waiting on the Word, which contains a poem for each day of Advent. And here's what he says about this particular poem. Robert Hayden, the author, who lived from 1913 to 1980, was brought up in an impoverished household in an African-American district where his father worked for a pittance as a manual laborer. It was not an easy childhood, and the house was filled with the tension of a breaking marriage and the suppressed anger that so often accompanies oppression. Hayden alludes to this in fearing the chronic angers of that house. It is for this very reason that we can credit the depth and reality of the hidden and practical love, in spite of all, to which this poem witnesses. Hidden and practical love. Today we begin a new year with the first Sunday of Advent. It's not New Year's Day according to our calendar, but it is the new year of the church calendar. The church calendar begins this way each year on the first Sunday of Advent and then takes us through the events of Jesus' life, with the climax being Easter. Advent invites us to step back beyond, way past the birth of Jesus, into the ancient story of God's people, back to Abraham and his family. They were chosen as the beginning of God's rescue mission for a broken world and a humanity lost in chaos. We trace the thread of Israel's hope through the centuries, a hope that persisted through exile and oppression, through silence and suffering. The first Christians saw that hope take on flesh in Jesus Christ, born as a baby in Bethlehem. That first Advent made one thing clear, God's rescue operation had taken another big step, but it yet wasn't yet complete. Jesus inaugurated God's kingdom on earth as in heaven through his teaching, his death, and his resurrection. But the nature of this kingdom meant that it would advance differently than what anyone expected. It would not be through power and conquest, but through the humble, self-giving service of his followers until the day Jesus returns to complete what he started, to set all things right, to abolish evil and death forever, and to unite heaven and earth fully. So we celebrate Jesus' first coming during this season, the Advent season. And as we do so, we also let that fulfillment kindle our hope for his return. It is hope which empowers us to embody his kingdom here and now. We live in the space between the first and the second Advent. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This Advent will explore what it means to live faithfully in that space. It's all about the postures that we adopt as we wait and as we work, as we worship between the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. So why did I choose posture as the focal point of this series? I'll use a golfing illustration to try to answer that question. Does anyone golf? I shouldn't raise my hand. It's been a while. But I did, at one point, want to learn how to golf properly. As is the case with my whole life, I like to explore and try new things, and sometimes I think that I'm going to stick with something for my whole life, and that rarely happens. This is the case with golf. But many years ago, I decided I wanted to learn how to golf. And the reason was mainly because I was in a sales position and the company that I worked for, they provided free golf passes for all the salespeople. And if you've ever gone golfing with a salesperson, you know exactly why. That was where I made my pitches. That is where I tried to woo people into the whatever service or product I was trying to sell. And so I would take people golfing, but I didn't know how to golf. I didn't want to embarrass myself, and I learned that someone from our church was selling a set of golf clubs, and I knew that he was an avid golfer. So I asked if I could buy his clubs, but also that if he could teach me a few things about how to use them. So we got out to the driving range, and he told me to hit a few balls to see what I knew so far about holding and swinging a golf club. And he watched me closely. It looked more like a hockey player than a golfer, but he slowly corrected my posture and my hand, my position. It made me feel really self-conscious because I had no idea what I was doing. Every so often, he would come over and adjust my posture and show me how to grip the club properly, and he told me to slow down the swing so that he could look at every movement, the position of my ankles and my knees and my feet and my belt, where my belt buckle would be pointing at different points of the swing, and my chest and head and arms. And he told me where to look and when. With every swing came a minor adjustment. He would tell me to stand still at different points and then adjust me and say, okay, do that again. There are other skills like this that require a proper posture. In my early days of hockey, playing hockey, I was always told, it's all in the wrist. And I was talking about the wrist shot. It's all in the wrist. And you slow down the shot just enough to recognize when and how you're doing things, right or wrong. Our posture matters because it affects how we perform whatever we're trying to do. Slowing down helps us understand what we're doing in each moment. Of course, anyone can pick up some golf clubs and hit a golf ball, but if you want to do well, it's best to learn a proper posture, and this takes time. My golf instructor and I spend many hours in those early days and weeks. He was patient with me. Funny thing is that I don't have this in my notes, but it is kind of funny. This particular person was my middle school principal. And I was not a good kid in those years. So that says a lot about him. He was patient with me, and I also had to be patient with myself. We focused on the basics before we got to an actual round of golf. In many disciplines like golf, correct posture often feels unnatural at first. A wider stance than seems necessary, weight is shifted in counterintuitive ways, looking down when you want to look up. You're training your body to hold a position and move in ways that don't seem intuitive at first. And they don't produce immediate results, but they prepare you for the moment of execution. The moment that you get out there on the first tee box and you hit that first golf ball, the one that I would usually slice into the farmer's field, it's for those moments when you really think about your posture that it makes a difference. And so this raises the question, what does it mean to hold the right posture while we wait for Christ's return? What does it mean to hold the right posture? We are not anxiously straining forward. We're not waiting with lazy indifference, but with something more like that of disciplined readiness. Disciplined readiness. A way of positioning our entire lives that looks from the outside like it might be for nothing, but is actually preparing us for everything. This is why we need to adjust our posture. It's to get us in a position of disciplined readiness. As we enter the Advent season, we have an opportunity to take time for the basics, to slow down and adjust our posture. Many people find this season to be the busiest season of the year. I wish that wasn't the case. Commercialism, and I think the enemy has made Christmas not about slowing down, but about speeding up. We're meant to slow down during this season in anticipation of the coming of Christ. But I hope at least during our time together on Sunday mornings that you'll be patient as we focus on four elements of our posture of waiting for Christ's return. And we begin today with the posture of thanksgiving. I didn't think about it that it was Thanksgiving weekend in the U.S. It doesn't really affect me very much, but maybe some of you have relatives or family. Some of you were in the U.S. for Thanksgiving. And so maybe this is connected to that season in some way for you. But the posture of thanksgiving is prominent in Scripture. I'm going to just take one main verse. Could have chosen many different passages, but I want to keep these passages really simple. It's the passage within a bunch of instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's something you can easily memorize. Maybe you want to memorize it this week. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As will be the case for all our Advent messages in this series, we'll look at the what, the why, and the how of this posture. What it is, why it's important, and how we do it. So let's start with clarity on what is meant by thanksgiving in Scripture. What is thanksgiving? It might seem unnecessary to define it. You might think, well, this is going to be quick. Well, we seem to know what thanksgiving is because we know how to say thank you. But it's not just about that. It's often these simplest things about our posture that gets neglected. Little things like when we're sitting for a while, we all know that we shouldn't slouch. We all know we should not hold this posture. I even have my phone set to tell me when I've been looking at my phone too closely, and it interrupts me and tells me to move my phone further away. And it happens often. It's such a simple thing, but I forget so easily. So we need to be reminded. We all know about our bad habits, yet we fall into them so easily. And it's true about thanksgiving. We know what it means, but we so often fail to practice it. So we need to get back to the basics. The Oxford Dictionary defines Thanksgiving interestingly. I was surprised to find this definition, because as Oxford Dictionary, it's got Christian roots. It's based in a Christian tradition, but it's a secular dictionary at this point in time. But it defines Thanksgiving as the expression of gratitude, especially to God. The expression of gratitude, especially to God. And the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, so very, very, you know, Christian definition, describes Thanksgiving as a motive for Christian life and conduct. A motive for Christian life and conduct. A general attitude toward both the blessings and trials of life, a central component of prayer, and the context for the proper use of material things. Ah, that's a good definition. I'm going to read that again. Thanksgiving is a motive for Christian life and conduct, a general attitude toward both the blessings and trials of life, a central component of prayer, and the context for the proper use of material things. I really like that last statement, so I'm going to use that throughout the message. The context for the proper use of material things. And we'll come back to that in each section. So let's keep exploring the definition of thanksgiving as found in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew verb yada and noun tada, should be easy to remember, yada, tada, are both most often translated as praise. That's commonly what we read in the English to convey the concept of gratitude. Give praise to God. Give thanks to God. It's most commonly found in the Psalms and within the context of the sacrificial system. Oddly enough, there's not a lot of these words occurring previous to the instructions for the sacrificial system. In other words, God's people didn't offer much thanks before being told to offer thanks. About 20 psalms invite Israel to sing songs of thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, is the most common phrase. Some psalms specify a reason, linking thanksgiving with acts of love and worship, exhorting worshipers to glorify God with thanksgiving. Come before him with thanksgiving. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Many cries for aid and laments conclude with thanksgiving. In the New Testament, two Greek words are most commonly used for thanksgiving. The one in our passage today is, might sound familiar, Eucharistio. Eucharistio. It's where we get the English word Eucharist comes from. You know, wherever we were in Greece, when you wanted to thank someone for something, you would say Epharisto, which comes from its modern pronunciation of this word, Eucharisto, which means to give thanks. This word appears about 55 times in the New Testament. A similar and much more common term is charis. Maybe you've heard that word as well. We have a camp in our denomination called Charis Camp. It's literally translated as grace, most commonly. It is also translated into English as favor, goodwill, gift, greetings, rejoice, joy, happiness, delight, thanksgiving, and more. It's a very fluid word. It occurs hundreds of times, I think around 400 times in the New Testament. A very, very common word, charis. When someone says grace at the start of a meal, they say, let's say grace. We know what they mean. It means that they're going to give thanks for the meal. That's where that idea comes from. Saying grace is the same thing as saying thank you. That's what thanksgiving is in the Bible. It is praise, it is thanks, it is having a posture of gratitude toward God. And it is the proper context for all material things. So why is it important? Why is the posture of thanksgiving important? There's a prominent social scientist from Harvard University named Dr. Arthur Brooks. Maybe you've seen his videos on YouTube. He's pretty popular, especially I think his most common video is about addictions to our phones. He recently released a podcast just a couple weeks ago titled Five Steps to a More Grateful Life. That sounds wonderful. So I listened to it, and he describes why and how gratitude transforms us. In the episode, he explains how gratitude boosts our happiness and lifts others up. It strengthens relationships, and it protects against burnout. I was encouraged because as a board, we've decided we're going to try to be better at thanking people for things. And so if you were at the AGM, you saw that in action. And some of the ways that we're thanking people is done less publicly or more publicly, depending on the person we're thanking and how we think they will best receive our gratitude. And so in some cases, we know people love the spotlight, and so we're going to shine it on them. Some people hate the spotlight, and so we're not going to. But we're going to express gratitude because this is true. It boosts happiness. It lifts others up. It strengthens relationships, and it protects against burnout. Just to receive a word of thanks, it does so much, and to be thankful. This is a great episode, and I encourage you to listen to it if you want to. It provides a helpful scientific basis for why gratitude is important and how to enjoy the benefits of a more grateful lifestyle. And I don't want to minimize what he said in that episode, but I think his list of reasons is not complete. You see, he is a Christian himself, but he wouldn't have included this in his list. Maybe he would if he was talking to an audience such as this, but he didn't include the scriptural reason for thanksgiving, why we are meant to be people with a posture of thanksgiving. It is all about bearing God's image and doing his will. You see, in our passage today, it says, if you ever wonder what God's will is for your life, well, this is one passage you can turn to. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful. This is God's will. That's God's will for your life, to be thankful. It's really simple. Not easy to do, but it's a simple idea. And so I'm more interested in this message and why a posture of thanksgiving is important in our waiting for Christ's return and how it reflects the character of God. All these benefits, these personal benefits, they're great and everything. But ultimately, why does Scripture teach the value of thanksgiving? It's everywhere. It permeates Scripture to be thankful. And Jesus modeled this all the time, constantly giving thanks. Tom Wright, in the Advent devotional book, which provided the primary stimulus for this sermon series, he writes that thanksgiving is more than just a recognition of the fact that we receive everything from the hands of a loving God. Thanksgiving is the fundamental human and Christian stance. It's the fundamental human and Christian posture. It's actually how we're meant to be. We're not meant to be ungrateful, we're meant to be grateful. We're not meant to complain, we're meant to recognize all the good things we have. Paul wrote that this is God's will, to give thanks in all circumstances. This is the primary reason we need a posture of thanksgiving, because it actually transforms us into the sort of people we're meant to be. That's the primary reason. We're meant to be the image of God, and we become better images of God when we have a posture of thanksgiving. That is the primary benefit and reason for having this posture. The context of this instruction in Paul's letter is interesting. It's that of how to behave as we wait for the return of Christ. See, this is a major concern of Paul in both his letters to the Thessalonians. There is something going on there that caused Paul to want to write to them about the return of Christ. He wrote earlier in the letter For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, all who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then he goes on and to explain how to live as people who are waiting for that to happen. He's very concerned that Christians always have the attitude that Christ will return at any moment. So here's how you behave in your waiting. Here's how you behave. And then he describes how we should behave. And one of those things is to always be thankful in every circumstance. If we keep a posture of thanksgiving for all that we have, we will be less likely to misuse and be neglectful. Think about that definition again. It is the context. Thanksgiving is the context for the proper use of material things. So often we're neglectful. We become complacent. We throw things out because we can just get a new one. We misuse things and we're neglectful, not just of things, but of people. But we will be more generous when we have a posture of thanksgiving. We will be more kind. We'll be more mindful about how we treat others and the things that we have. We'll acknowledge that what we have is always more than what we deserve. If any of you are fans of Dave Ramsey, you know the saying. How are you doing today, Dave? What does he say? Better than I deserve. He has a constant posture of acknowledging that he has way more than he deserves. And in his case, way more than he deserves. Some of us have way more than we deserve. And this act of thanksgiving is more than just taking a moment before a meal to give thanks, although it includes this. It's more than saying thank you in times when we feel particularly grateful, when we've been spared pain or injury, when we've recovered well from sickness. We might say a word of thanks or praise. We may remember to give thanks to God at certain points in our days or weeks, such as meal times or when something goes well, but those are moments of gratitude. But they may not reflect our constant posture. It's one thing to say thank you, but it's another thing entirely to have a constant posture of thanksgiving. So this brings us to how we can have a thankful posture. Paul says to give thanks not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. This is a very important distinction. We're meant to find ways to give thanks, not for everything, but in everything. In every aspect of life, in every age and stage of life, to find that which we can be thankful for. Colossians 3, verse 17, and Ephesians 5, verse 19 to 20 say similar things. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we actually do this? How do we have a posture of thanksgiving? Not just, you know, I can tell you how to be thankful. I can give you some practices, you know, pray before a meal or before your bed or when you wake up and say thank you. That's easy enough. And everyone can figure that out, right? These are things that we can all do easily. But I want to suggest three daily practices that don't take a lot of time, but they might transform your posture over time. If you stick with these things long enough, you might find yourself being a more thankful person in general. These practices are not merely acts of thanksgiving. They include acts of thanksgiving, but they're more like small adjustments to your posture, like sitting up straight when you catch yourself slouching. So the first thing you can do is ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with thanksgiving. This is really simple, but it's often overlooked. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with thanksgiving. He is the source of that transformation. If we're going to have an adjustment in our posture, it's going to start with the power of the Spirit in us. We can't do it without that transforming power. You can simply say, at any point in the day, but maybe set a reminder for yourself to just say, Spirit of God, fill me with thanksgiving today, or in this moment. There's nothing more that you can do except to ask Him. He's a real living person who hears our prayers, and He's around us, and He fills us, and He transforms us. And so when you say that prayer, something real happens. It's not magical. It's not some magic formula. It's a real conversation with a real person. And we need to do this because of our tendency to rely on our own willpower to make things happen, to make changes in our lives. We often think, well, if I just can push through, if I can just make this a habit or overcome this temptation. This all begins with the power of God. If we want to bear God's image well, we need the indwelling of His Spirit. The second thing is examine your recent behavior for anything for which God will have forgiven you. Think about that for a moment. Examine your recent behavior for anything for which God will have forgiven you. I wrote that sentence in a very particular way. You see, we tend to think, well, God needs to forgive me for this sin or this thing I did. God needs to forgive me, and I need to ask Him for forgiveness. God has forgiven you. He has. On the cross, forgiveness was finished. The only thing left is receiving it. Being mindful of that forgiveness. We will be transformed the more we contemplate all that God has forgiven us for. That word, that harsh tone I took with my child or my spouse. That thought, that desire that I had for something that I shouldn't have. The way that I treat people, the way that I speak or behave, they're all things that will either make me more like Christ or more like the sinful nature that I was born with. And as we contemplate all these things that all these, and over time, over the course of your Christian life, you become increasingly aware of just how far from perfection you are. But it doesn't bother you so much because you know that it's all been forgiven. But how we can have a thankful posture is that we acknowledge, wow, God forgave me for a lot today. Oh, I'm just so thankful for that. Bring to mind an instance or two. You don't have to be exhaustive or complete in your list. You don't have to create a whole inventory of sins, but just bring to mind, what's one thing? What's one attitude or behavior or thought I had that God has forgiven me for? And don't dwell on the wrongdoing, but dwell on God's forgiveness and thank Him for it. This will adjust your posture. It will prevent you from becoming so proud and unthankful to forget the grace of God offered freely to you at all times. His grace is constantly working in your life. So be thankful. The third practice will be slightly different for everyone. I was trying to think of something universal that we can all do. This is going to be different depending on how you communicate with people and how you interact with the people in your life. So for me, this is how I do it. You may do it differently. I open up my phone and I go to my text messages, all my list of people that I have, And usually the people that I communicate with most are at the top, right? So this is what I can do. I can go on my list and I can say, God, thank you for Lynn. Thank you for my wife. God, thank you for Annika and Caleb and Evan. Thank you for my mom. I think she's probably the person I text with most. Oh, I'm going to embarrass some of you. Thank you for Stacy Bell. So many things I can be thankful for with Stacy. Thank you, Lord, for Rhiannon. How she serves so faithfully. For April. For Michael, Marla, John, Greg. Some people are in here are not from here. Jordan Kavanaugh. Jordan Kavanaugh is stepping into the senior role at Crossroads, and I send him prayers regularly, and he sends me encouragement. I'm thankful for him. Elaine, Kevin, Marilyn, Emily, Jean. These are all within the last week. I'm thankful for all of you. Evan, who didn't know I was texting him. Where is he? He's not here. I sent him a comic. Frosty gets caught picking his nose. Frosty's shopping for a carrot. He said, who is this? He didn't have my new number yet. So that's how I do it. Maybe you might do it some other way. Maybe you have a calendar with birthdays and anniversaries. Wherever you have a list of people who you love, who you could be thankful for, express your gratitude to God for these people. Maybe send some of them a message, letting them know that you're thankful for them. Maybe you have an address book or some sort of contact list, maybe the church directory. Somehow, get a list of people in front of you and start thanking God for them, even if they've sort of rubbed you the wrong way this week, maybe especially those ones. The posture of thanksgiving will take time to become natural for us. Some of you have this posture well developed. We know who those people are, don't we? The ones who seem to just naturally be thankful. They're just always thanking people for things. I tell you, it didn't come naturally for them. They've been practicing it a long time. It's anything but natural to have a posture of thanksgiving. But it's important. It's important that we have this posture as we wait for the coming, for the return of our Christ, our Savior. So in conclusion, I'll give you three statements to remind you of the what, why, and how. What is thanksgiving? It is the context for the proper use of material things. Why? Why is thanksgiving important? Because it is God's will and His design for humans to have a constant posture of thanksgiving. And how? How do we develop our posture of thanksgiving? Ask for the Holy Spirit for help. Give thanks to God for His forgiveness and bring to mind regularly those for whom you are thankful. And as we wait for the return of Christ in our perpetual season of Advent that comes to us each year, a posture of thanksgiving will help us wait well for His return. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are pleased when we give you thanks. When we have a posture of thanksgiving, we imitate your very nature. This is not just a good idea that will make us feel good, but it is essential to us being transformed in your image. And so I pray that you would fill each one of us here with your Spirit, that we would be people who hold that posture more and more, especially in this time of what can be so busy and so stressful. Help us slow down and adjust our posture, I pray, through Christ. Amen.